This morning, when we were studying in Sunday school, adult Sunday school class here, we were in Luke chapter 5, and we took a big chunk of that scripture all the way from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 39, and we studied a lot of things going on in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do this morning, with the Lord's help, is concentrate on one part of this section of scripture that we studied and preach on it. It has to do with that man that had the palsy that was brought in by four men that carried him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go any further, though, what I'd like to do is have a word of prayer with you, and then we will dive right into the scripture. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you because we need you. We bow before you because you're worthy and we're not. We bow before you because we need to humble ourselves before you. We need your help today. Father, today as we preach this message, we need your Holy Spirit desperately working among us with liberty to do many things, but two very important things. One, to speak to any person here who is lost without Christ, and to let them know that you're here, the Lord Jesus Christ is here, and that you can help them to understand the things that are being spoken to them about their soul, and that you will draw them to the Father, and that they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I realize they have to make a decision. Realize that. They have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that. I understand that. But, oh, Heavenly Father, how we have seen there's power in the gospel, the power to save, and how your Holy Spirit is very present in that process to reprove men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, how the Lord Jesus Christ is present to save, how the Father draws. And I just pray that you'll do that. And there be no mistake in the mind and heart of the person here, the people here today that are lost. They'll know that it's you calling, that it's not some persuasion of men or some enticing speech or some emotion, but that it's the real work of the Spirit of God bringing him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll do that today and work with liberty. Then secondly, Father, we pray for all these that are here today that are saved. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work and speak very plainly, very clearly, very boldly to people that are here today that you want to use in a very specific way. Let them know that their response to this message is not for the sake of other men who may be watching or who may be thinking about the response that we have. This is simply something between you and them where you're instructing us out of the Scripture, and we are listening to the voice of the Spirit of God and can say with great assurance, you know, I know God was speaking to me about this message, and so I respond this way. And I pray that you'll do that. I pray that you'll fill me with the Holy Spirit so that what I say can be clear and understandable, and exactly what you once said, anything that comes to mind you don't want said, I'll shut that down, but anything you once said that comes to mind that needs to be said, I pray, Lord, you'll open me to be able to say it boldly and speak as I ought to speak. God, move here in such a way that everybody can be sure while we're here and when we leave, God met with us today. We ask you to do these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 5. Jesus Christ, in verse 17, is in a house on a certain day doing what he does. He's teaching. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men, it turns out from Mark's gospel in chapter 2, we read that there's four men involved in this. Men, brought in a bed, a man. So you can just imagine you've got something like a stretcher, and you got a man on each corner, basically. Okay, and they're bringing this man. They brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. A palsy is a paralysis. So this man is incapable of getting to Jesus Christ on his own. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Now the problem, the reason they're seeking means to bring him in, the Gospel of Mark tells us what the problem is. There are so many people that have gathered to hear Jesus Christ preach and teach that they can't get in through the door or the windows. I mean, it's just too many people. There's a press there. But they know this man needs Jesus, and they know Jesus can do something to help this man, so they're trying to get him in there. So verse 19, when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. So the way this roof is built on this house, it's tiling. So we have houses here with Spanish tile, for instance, and they're removing the tiling and making a big enough hole in the roof so they can, and just imagine these guys, you know, jumping through the hole, somebody else, and they're starting to lower the bed, and the guy on the bed is not rolling off the bed. I mean, just, it's got to be quite a sight, right? And so they get him in there, and they get him to Jesus. The Bible says in verse 19, before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes, and then it goes on. Scribes and Pharisees, they're thinking Jesus is blaspheming. Jesus did not blaspheme when he forgave that man's sins. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If anybody on earth could forgive him of his sins, Jesus Christ was the man. And just to prove to those Pharisees and the others that were there that he was the one that had the power to forgive sins, he told the man, rise up and walk, or go home, you know, get your couch and go home. And the guy rises up. And there's nobody in the room that can do that but Jesus Christ. So what impresses me, or what the Lord impressed upon my heart in this passage, is back here in verses 18 and 19. And it really becomes the title and theme of our message. Look at it again. Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to, what are the next three words? Bring him in. And to lay him before him, verse 19, and when they could not find by what way they might, what are the next three words? Bring him in. It's interesting how the Bible is written. You see that phrase repeated twice, bring him in, bring him in. And the impression that I saw, I believe that the Lord has shown me from that passage of Scripture, is that we need to bring him in. Bring him in. We have a song, bring them in, right? Bring the wanderers to Jesus. My question to you and myself is this, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to bring him in? What's it going to take? I mean, men need to be brought to Jesus to be saved. Is that not correct? All right. How many of you were in a church service like what we're doing today, heard the gospel preached and got saved in or after that church service? Just raise your hand. Raise it up high and hold it up there. I just want everybody to look around and notice you got more than half of the people that are here today were saved under the preaching of the Word of God in a church service like we have today. In the other cases of those of us who got saved, we might not have been there, but somebody brought us to Jesus in the sense that they preached the gospel to us. And they were an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the mediator, and he brought us to saving knowledge of himself. But for the most part, people need to be brought to Jesus to be saved. All right, so what's that going to take? What's involved in this? And what we should be thinking about while we're discussing this passage of Scripture. We're going to let the scripture teach us. We're going to see what the Bible says. You know, what happens sometimes, a person has an idea about what he wants to get across to the crowd, so he finds a verse of scripture, reads it, and then he starts telling you what he wants you to hear. I don't want to do that. What I'd love to do is see what the Bible says and preach that. But let's keep this in mind. If people get saved under the preaching of the Word of God in a service like this, and we can bring him in, right? Keep that thought in mind. What would that take in your life? What would that take in my life? What would that take in your life to bring him in where he could hear the gospel today? Now, before we examine the text for those things, let me briefly preach the gospel so you'll know what a person who comes will hear. And it's not unfamiliar to you, but bear with me. And you say, why? Because when we prayed, did we not ask the Lord to save any lost man that would be here? All right, well, let's just preach the gospel then quickly. Long enough that needs to be, but sufficiently so that a person without Christ today would know what's involved. Let me ask you a question. Considering your own life, who here would stand up today and say, bless God, I want everybody here to know I am not a sinner? Just for the record, since we're not video, there's no video on, there's nobody that stood up. You know what that is? That's a testimony, even your testimony, that we are sinners. And the Bible says about sinners that sinners are short of the glory of God. What does that mean? God has full glory and righteousness and you don't. What that basically means is no matter how hard you try, no matter how good you are, no matter how much you go to church, whether you were baptized, how good you are to your fellow man, which commandments you haven't broken, you're still a sinner. And as a sinner, you are short of the glory of God. And the problem is when you die, you want to be in the glory of God and you can't be, as a sinner, short of the glory of God. Okay? All right, so you're short of the glory of God. And the sad thing about it is you're going to face a judgment before God where he's going to prove to you you're short of the glory of God. He's going to put Jesus on one side of a scale and you on the other side of the scale. And if your righteousness does not match his righteousness, you don't get to spend eternity with God. You say, well, that's not even possible. Nobody is as righteous as Jesus Christ. He never sinned and we all have. That's true. Jesus Christ told his disciples when they got in a quandary about this, what's impossible with men is possible with God. All things are possible with God. God's going to have to get involved somehow. And I'll tell you this, the sad thing is sinners who die short of the glory of God without Jesus' righteousness die and go to hell. They do. And that's a terrible thing. You say, well, I don't know if I understand. You don't have to understand all the reasons why and all that. All you got to know is it is the final destination. If you jump on an airplane that's heading for Chicago and the flight attendant gets on and says, well, we're flying to Chicago today. He said, I don't want to go to Chicago. Too bad. You're on the plane that's going to Chicago. You're going there. And if you're on a plane that's flying you to hell, you're going to wind up there. Then you say, what is that? Because the Bible says the unbelieving and the fearful and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part, and sorcerers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there's not a person in here who hadn't lied. You probably lied this week. Somebody came up to you and said, glad to see you. You didn't mean that. I heard a preacher say that, and he said, I'm trying to work that down to where I'm going to say, I'm glad I'm able to see you. You know, that's just the way people are. But listen, when you have done that, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, I don't want to go there. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. Jesus Christ has made a remedy. What did he do? He died for you. Thank God for that. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, perfectly righteous, no sin on him, got on that cross and took all the sins of the world upon himself, our sins in his own body on the tree. Whatever you've done as a sinner, he got all that and paid for it. You know why he paid for it? So you wouldn't have to.
You say, well, then what do I need to do? It's very simple. If you will receive Jesus Christ, with him you receive the payment. Your sins were on him and gone because he already died for them, and he gives you his righteousness. And guess what? When you stand before God after you receive Jesus Christ, he looks at Jesus and he looks at you and he says, you look just like my son. You have his righteousness. And guess what? You get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, and you get to have eternal life right now. And that's the deal. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was for you and any sinner who will receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. Oh, her Savior. How many of you here today can raise your hand and say, I'm one of those. I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. There you go. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand today, or if you did because you saw everybody else did, and you're like, oh, if I don't raise my hand, they're going to think I didn't. If you haven't, you need to receive Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that involve? Do I have to sign a document? No. Do I have to be baptized? No. Do I have to crawl on my knees until they bleed and go somewhere? No, you're here. You have a heart, and if with your heart you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and with your mouth confess that he is Lord, you're saved. It's done. It's not hard to receive a gift. It's all there is to it. Now, that's the gospel in a nutshell. And if you're here today without Christ, you don't have to leave here today without Christ. You can bow your head where you are and say, Jesus Christ, right now I receive you as my Savior. The best way I know how, take my sins. I want your righteousness and take me home to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, amen. And he's true to his words, right? Okay. Now what about those people that are out there that should have been in here to hear that this morning? What are we going to do about them? Bring them in. That's what the Bible says. Bring him in. All right? Well, what is that going to involve based upon our text? Verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. Now, it turns out he's in a house, according to, we know that in Mark. What do we call this? We call this, people say, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. We call this a house. Okay? So today, here we are, and you know something? In order, first of all, for them to come to Jesus, Jesus has to be in the house. He does, doesn't he? I tell you what, honestly, and it's a sad thing. It's an observation, and it's a true observation. There are some places where people are meeting in church today, and Jesus is not in the house. I remember an illustration years ago, some kind of a hippie guy comes into a church, and he's sitting there trying to listen to something, and finally some old deacon comes up to him. What are you doing here? That guy, he realized he wasn't welcome. There were a bunch of stuff shirts in there, and so he walks out, and he's sitting on the stairs outside of the church building there, you know, somber, because he went in there looking for God, and all of a sudden God shows up. It's a story, okay? It's an illustration. He said, what are you sitting out here for? He said, oh, I'm not welcome in there. He said, don't worry about it. I hadn't been welcome in there for years. And there are a lot of churches like that. But to the best of my knowledge, Jesus is here today. Yeah. Where two or three are gathered together, listen, in my name, there I am in the midst. And that's not because we're special people. We gathered in his name. That's what we're doing here. This is for Jesus. And it says here, and it came to pass on, listen, a certain day. Isn't it interesting? But we have a certain day where we gather together here, don't we? Here we are on Sunday morning, and you know what? You know what's going to happen next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock if we're all still here? You're going to come in here, and there are going to be Sunday school classes going on, and there's going to be a sermon at 11 o'clock, just like we're doing now. It's a certain day, and Jesus is in the house. Well, he needs to be here. If we're going to bring him in, we would need to bring him in on a certain day when Jesus is here, right? And the Bible says in verse 17, at the end, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, that's a very special thing. In the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was preaching to Israel, they needed to see signs to prove that he was the Messiah. And all the sick folks came to him and he healed them. And that proved to them he was the Messiah. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. You know what the power of the Lord is present here to do today? To save sinners. He really is.
Any sinner here today that receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, you're going to get saved. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we preach the gospel, so the power is here. Right? All right, so there he is. And you know something? Jesus particularly shows up when a seeking sinner wants to be saved. It's an amazing thing. You're already saved, and so, you know, you hear the gospel and stuff, and it's like, man, I've only heard that 1,000 times before. That song we sing, the people who know it best are the ones that want to hear it most. But I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit is here, and we've asked him to be with us this morning, and the gospel is preached, and we preach this morning, and some of you have been praying that people would get saved this morning, you know what happens? I'm telling you, God shows up in a very special way and speaks to sinners without Christ. I have watched it. I could tell you illustration after illustration. I remember distinctly during an invitation one time when we were way back there in Bible college, and the preacher preached a gospel message, and I mean, he asked us all to bow our heads, and most of the time it was just us. But I mean, he was pressing that invitation. And you know what? God just impressed upon my heart, as he has to yours sometime, how desperately at that moment I needed to be praying on behalf of some sinner that was there that wasn't saved. And I mean, it was like nothing else in the whole world mattered at that one moment but the salvation of that sinner. And it was like God was allowing the Holy Spirit to intercede through many of us who were praying, as he says, with those groanings which cannot be uttered. You don't even know who it is or what it is, but you know God is. I mean, there is a wrestling match going on, just like that angel wrestling with Jacob over the sinner's soul. And all of a sudden, man, oh man, all of a sudden you hear the footsteps of somebody passing by you, making their way to the altar while you're praying. And I'm telling you, you want to jump out of your skin, because you know that the wrestling match is over and the old sinner's coming forward to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior. Jesus shows up in a special way. I remember talking to Daisy Tippin years ago about Brush Arbor meetings that they used to hold out in the country up there in Beeville. They'd cut down trees and cut down branches and cut down limbs, and they'd make an arbor, and they'd cut and make pews, and the preacher would come, and all the people would come. And she said, up in the front, Cade, where you're sitting, they had a, well, you too, Louise, you too, Luann, so I'm not going to single you out. They had a mourner's bench. I said to Daisy, a mourner's bench? What was that for? That's where the sinner sat. And I said, how in the world did you get anybody to sit in that seat? And she said, oh, back then all the sinners knew who the sinners were. They'd sit up there, she said, and that preacher would start preaching. And as he preached, we'd start shouting. And the more he preached, the more we shouted, the more we shouted. You know, it was a two-way conversation back in those days. He'd go preaching, and she said, you'd see those mourners sitting up there on those benches looking at the preacher, and pretty soon their old shoulders would stoop over like that, and that's when we knew God showed up. And then all of a sudden they'd come on down a little bit more like that, and they'd get real repentant, and some of them just fall off that bench and get on their knees right there. Would to God we were in a meeting like that. You know what that is? God showed up. You want to bring them into a place where Jesus is in the house. Yes, sir. That's where they can meet him there, just like this guy did. All right, and then we notice something else in the text. Verse 18, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. Well, it turns out, according to Mark chapter 2, there were four of them. There were four of them. You know, most of the people that were there that day were of two kinds. The Pharisees, and they came from all over, they weren't there to learn. We had discussed that in Sunday school. Those guys were there, the Bible says, sitting by. They were checking him out. And of course, something happened during the meeting where he says to that man that had the palsy, your sins are forgiven. And man, they got, that's exactly what they were waiting for. Ah, you're blaspheming. So they got what they wanted. And a bunch of that other multitude were there because they loved to hear what he had to say. They were learning. Because he was, as we've already studied, a man that taught with authority. His words had power and they had authority. And they'd never heard anything like that. Not from the scribes. And they wanted that. They came to hear.
That's what they were doing there. These four guys were there to get somebody to Jesus. Do you understand? That their purpose for being there was a whole lot different thing. The Pharisees are hypocrites, and they were there. Somebody said, well, I'd go to church, but there's too many hypocrites there. There's always going to be hypocrites in church. You say, why? Because there's always going to be people here. I don't know if you knew this, but they're hypocrites at Walmart. And you probably already knew this, but there are hypocrites in public office. You probably already knew that. There's probably a hypocrite that lives in your house. Probably. I don't know. You have to take that up with whoever you see in the mirror and ask them about that. But it may be so. Maybe so. Now there's always going to be, but listen, we're not worried about what the multitude came to do. We're worried about that man finding Jesus. That's what these guys were about. And the Bible says he was born of four. I want to ask you a question. If you were back in that day, would you be so desperate for the healing of that man that you would be able to convince three other people to help you bring him to Jesus? Think about that because this gets personal. Think about what I just said. That man with the palsy that they met, the man with the palsy that they brought there, they knew this man needed to get to Jesus, and they knew they had to be involved to help him. But I have found that many of us are followers and we need an instigator. I'm not going to say necessarily a leader, but we need an instigator. Well, I'll go if you go. Do you have that urgency, that desire, that concern for lost souls that is so contagious? If you went to somebody else and said, I'd like to go out and visit with some folks this Saturday about the Lord, but I need somebody to go with me, would you go with me? Would they be inclined to give you an excuse because they don't want to be with you? Or are you so zealous for what you're going to do, they'd say, I'll help you. That's what I'm asking you. Because somebody among those four guys saw that situation and realized, I can't do this by myself. But we cannot leave this guy in that condition with Jesus in our city. We got to get him to Jesus. And he rustled up and got three other guys to go with him and say, okay. And I mean with enough desire that somehow whatever they encountered when they got there, they were going to get this man to Jesus. Do you understand? So you need Jesus in the house and you need some men to help you. That's the second point. You need some men to help you. I look around here and I imagine that we have individuals who really want to do something about the condition of lost souls, but need some help because they can't do it alone. You know, Jesus Christ knew that when he sent out his disciples, he didn't send them out one by one. How did he send them? Two by two. These days, when missionaries, young missionaries, go to the field, a lot of times they go as a team. And when we first started hearing about that at first, it's kind of like, what? But you know what? I realized young missionaries were going to the field by themselves and coming home by themselves 4 years later. So all of a sudden now you see somebody like Jonathan Hoffmeister going down to Ecuador, and you see Christopher Thompson going with him. Team Ecuador, and like, okay, that's groovy. Guess what? Both of them are still there. And guess what? Now two churches have been started. It's somehow or another, when we get together and there's more than one of us involved in this thing, we're all a little bit more encouraged to do whatever we're going to do. You know that I work out with a trainer. And I have to for a variety of reasons, but people will say to me, well, why, you've been using a trainer since you're 48 and you're like Methuselah now. Why are you still using a trainer? You know why I'm still using a trainer? Among other things. You know why? Because there's somebody else there that's waiting on me. It's like an accountability, but mainly it's like there's an expectation. Can you imagine telling somebody, I'll help you, and okay, let's meet at the church at 10 o'clock, and you get down here, and the other guy doesn't show up? Ooh, boom. And he knows that. Guess what? He's going to be here. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to be able to do this kind of thing together. When we know Jesus is going to be in the house, you know what? You need some men to help you. Listen, if you don't have that kind of zeal to be able to say to somebody, hey, man, I'm going to go do this. Would you do this with me? Do you have enough zeal to be a partner with somebody like that? I said, I won't lead out on it, but if you go, I'll go. You know, a lot of times all a man needs is somebody to say, yeah, I'll go with you. You don't have to do this alone. Look, when I first got going for the Lord, I had just left the banking business, and now I'm hooked. We haven't even been to Bible college yet, and I'm hooked up with El Buen Pastor, which was a Spanish mission of the First Baptist Church in Beeville. There was a guy who had gotten out of prison named David. And I'm telling you, David was a live wire. What do you mean? It's like a fallen power line, like that. He was a live wire. That guy was on fire to do something for God. So here is his occupation was handyman carpentry. Bank president, handyman carpenter, prisoner, on parole. You get the picture yet? This is not Barnabas and Saul. You read me? He comes up to me. Brother! Yeah? Come go with me. Okay. No. If you spend as much time as I did running from the Lord and you get a live wire like that, I said, you got it. When do you want to meet? And man, we started going, listen, neither one of us were the pastor of the church. There was no organized visitation. It was just a live wire and a guy who was trying to redeem some time. Wouldn't do it by myself, but I'll go with you. That's what we did. And there was a point in there before we went off to Bible college where he and I were out visiting with people. I know you might find this strange, but I was between job and Bible college. We would go out. We just made it a deal. If I was working 40 hours a week, we'll go out 40 hours a week. We went out. And I'm telling you, we saw all kinds of things. I'll just tell you one story, and then we're going to move on to something else you see here. So we're going along, and we knock on this one door, and this people come to the door. They're from the valley. There's 13 of them, husband and wife and a bunch of kids, and I mean various ages of kids and stuff. And one of the children in his 20s is in jail, in the county jail. And so they've all come up there. So we start talking to him about the Lord, and the father says, you know, I don't think we should be doing this here, because the owner of this house that's letting us stay here said, if anybody comes to the door and talks to you about the Lord, don't let them in. But what you have to say is so important, you got to come in. So we started talking to him about the Lord, and when we went back over there the next week, we found out they'd been kicked out of the house. And they had found another relative, and the only place that relative had for them to stay was a dilapidated garage with a dirt floor, and they're all in there. Yeah, that was sad, but they were desperate because they knew soon a hearing would come up, and they thought the son would be released, and they wanted to be there when he was so they could go back. We see them in there, man, they have no food, they have no water. I'm making the story entirely too long, but let me just tell you, we went to HEB, and David said to me, you're going to find out how to get $50 worth of groceries that'll fill a basket, because you've never shopped like I have. And he was right. And man, we got chicken, and we got rice, and we got stuff to make tortillas, and we got all the stuff, you know. Got a hot plate, got a skillet, went over there, brought all that to them. Man, they were so thankful. And here's what we said. We got a revival meeting at the church this weekend. Would you guys like to come? Bring them in. They said yes. And a guy named Roland Lopez had come down from Lubbock, and he's preaching, and there they all are, 13 of them like that. And I'm telling you, boy, he got to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just knew God showed up. You could just know he was in the room. Man, that thing was on moving. And that guy finished up preaching, anybody received Jesus Christ as their Savior, come forward, all 13 of them. And his house, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. They all came forward, and they all got baptized that night. You know what we did? We just brought them in.
But we never would have done it if David hadn't taken the lead and I hadn't decided to help him. Do you get it? Do you get it? Listen, you bring him in. First thing that's needed is Jesus in the house. Second thing is you need somebody to help you. We got two guys that go out every Thursday on the ships as often as they can go together. It works better as a team. Okay? All right, and then you got something else here. In verse 18, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. As I told you, that is paralysis. And may I tell you something? The people you're going to be talking to are taken with sin. And you know what sin does? It paralyzes you spiritually until you die and go to hell. So what you need Jesus in the house, you need somebody to help you, and you need a sinner in need of a Savior. That man with the palsy, there was no doubt in the mind of that man, there was no doubt in the mind of the men that came to get him, that Jesus was the solution to his problem. That's why when Jesus said he saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven. That was an obvious thing. Here's the healer. Here's the guy that needs to be healed. That's so obvious. May I tell you something? When you meet somebody that's not saved, there's the lost person. There's the Savior. It's obvious that that sinner needs Jesus. Right? It doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. But not all sinners know they need Jesus. And I'll tell you what. When you're out there talking with people about the Lord and you meet somebody that knows they need Jesus, or you know they need Jesus and you've got the courage to bring them to church with you, when they're sitting up here and Jesus is here and they realize I'm the sinner, He's the Savior, something happens. Something happens. This man taken with a palsy could not bring himself. And those guys knew he was out there. You know, if they hadn't been out there rummaging around, they would not have known this guy. And they knew that they needed to go to him first before he could come to Jesus. Right? That's how it works. You go to them first, and then you bring them to Jesus. When you come in here. That all making sense? I mean, you hear about soul winning, it's really witnessing, but when it comes to witnessing where you get somebody to come to church with you to hear the gospel, it's a matter of going out there where they are and doing whatever's necessary for them to know that they need to come here. I mean, for a long time during COVID, you know the story. We went to talk to show about the Lord. You know that. And then Ori invited him to come on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, to the service, which eventually he came. He's sitting right back there about where Ann is sitting right now. And I'm preaching, guess what? He got saved that day. Bring him in. Bring him in. Bring him in. It takes a sinner in need of a Savior. Listen, go out and find the people who need to come to Jesus and get them to come. Would you, I'm just talking about, you know, would you be willing to lead out with the zeal and say, come on, somebody go with me. We got to go get some sinners. Would you be willing to follow if somebody else wanted to do that? Just say, look, I'll join you. I'll stay with you till they get in. Would you be willing to do that? How about this? Would you be willing to give somebody a ride? These guys gave this guy a lift. Willing to give somebody a ride just so they could be here with us? No, sometimes it's not as hard as you think. All right, now, what else does it take? Well, it takes men who find, listen, this is very important. Men, I say men, it takes people, listen very carefully, men who find the way to bring him in. Look again. Verse 18 at the end, the second part of it after the colon, they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, let's just stop right there. They had a problem. They'd gone to get him. They got him. They bring him all the way over to Jesus. And when they get there, they can't get to Jesus. They got too many people there. You know what they could have easily said? Sorry, pal. Not today. Hope he hears tomorrow, but not today. No healing for you today. Too crowded. He's too busy. Too many people there. Come on, guys, let's go. It's lunchtime anyway. We got to go eat. Give a drift.
No, they look around there and they say, this way isn't working. And so what do? They said, well, we didn't come here to not get him to Jesus. So how about we go up on the roof and tear that thing up and we'll just lower him down there and get him to Jesus. You say, what are you saying? Those guys were not going to stop until they got him to Jesus. They weren't going to stop. And so people today, well, you know, preacher, door knocking doesn't work. Okay, well, is there another way? Is there another way? If the conventional whatever doesn't work, is there something that God can give you now that will help somebody who needs Jesus get to Jesus? If God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, there's got to be a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right, if he's the way and the way you got in mind didn't work, go find a way that does. Do you think he would give that to you? I think he would give that to us. There was no room there. Couldn't find by what way. Would you be willing, so much so because you're so concerned about those with the palsy who need healing, those with sin who need saving, that you'd get on your knees and say, God, we don't know how to do this, but we think you do. Would you show us how you want us to do this? I believe he'd show us. What do you think? I believe he'd show us. You know, I got a number of preacher friends around the country, and they'll say, you know, bless God, the church isn't growing. Bless God, they don't want the Bible anymore, and we've knocked on all these doors, nobody's getting saved. I remember when, you know, Pastor Stone came to see me, and we had talked about building relationships with people, and he was really frustrated because in areas where he'd been before he came here, he would knock on doors, and people would get saved and come to church. And he said to me one day, he said, what's going on? I have knocked on doors every week. No one has gotten saved, and no one has come to church. And I get that. That's where we live today. So, but find a way. Find a way. Down there in Australia, you know, we're getting reports from these missionaries, and they found a way. They started building relationships with people down there that eventually got saved, and they brought them in, and now they're part of the church. But that took a different tack. You know what? Just like these guys, it took more effort. It took more time. They had to get more work done. It was more inconvenient, but they found the way. They found the way. So that's what it takes, people who find the way to bring him in. And then I want to show you this, finally. Final point, but not the conclusion. They always said, never tell them this is the last point, because, man, you know, they start putting their coats on, buttoning their purses, and typing in an open table for a reservation at the restaurant, and whatever. Look at verse 20. So you see it's all right here in the scripture. So they couldn't find a way. They let him down through the tiling. And then in verse 20, when he, that's Jesus, saw their faith, he said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's the power of the Lord. That's what that man needed. I want to ask you something. Do you have enough faith to believe that if you brought lost people here, they'd get saved? Huh? Yeah, I do. I think so. I believe we do. Do you have enough faith to believe that if you brought lost people here, they would get saved? Then we should have enough faith to go bring them in. And here's the deal. This is a beautiful thing. Tony preached this passage one time about what is your faith doing for others? Well, let me just say this. If we really have enough faith to believe that we could bring them in and they would get saved, then when we do bring them in, the Lord says, their faith, when he saw their faith, that is yours, because you believe that if they got here, they could get saved, and theirs because they chose to come with you to hear the gospel. When he saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven. Well, I'd tell you, that'd be something. You know, in the Bible, faith without works is dead, isn't it? It's one thing to have enough faith to believe that he can. It's another to have faith to go out and do it and see him do it. Right?
There are a lot of people here today that believe Jesus can save them, but they're not saved. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus ever since I was a kid. Great. The devil believes too, and he's not saved. No, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're willing to receive the gift of eternal life. Now you get saved. When you have enough faith to believe that if you could bring them in, they would get saved, go out and get one and bring them in and see if it's so. Right? Faith without works is dead. Well, you say, what would I be believing? You'd believe that the Lord would lead in the message and lead in the church and be present here, that when they heard the gospel, they'd know that that's what they needed to do. You know, the aisle has been empty for so long and the altar so long. You get the idea, this isn't ever going to happen again. And I get the idea, the only reason is that we're not bringing them in. I'm in that. How we doing? How we doing? Got it? Is that true? This man with the palsy would have never gotten to Jesus if those men had not gone and believed that they could get him to Jesus. They saw that roadblock and said, that's not good enough for us. He's got to get to Jesus, and they tore it up till they got him there. Man, I love that. So, to bring this thing to a conclusion, number one, you've already heard the gospel at the very beginning. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, somebody brought you in who believed that if you would come with him or with her and hear the message, you could get saved today. They believe that, or you wouldn't be here. Right? Well, guess what then? Will you come to Jesus? If you're here today without Christ, will you come to Jesus and get saved? You say, okay, I'll take Jesus as my Savior. You betcha. If somebody was that concerned for my soul, I'm not leaving here lost. That man with the palsy didn't leave there sick. He left there well. He walked out on his own power. Hello? If you're here today without Christ, I'm telling you something. Just considering how this message has come together, how it's been preached through this thing, I'm telling you, Jesus is in the house. Will you receive him today? Say, I don't know if I want to. You know, there's some people right now in Buncombe County, North Carolina, and Madison County, North Carolina, that are dead, that were alive 2 days ago before that storm went through there. You have no idea what's going to happen to you in the next hour or day. God knows. You say, are you trying to threaten me? I know. I'm trying to speak realistically to you. If you know you need Jesus and you don't have him and he's here to save you, get saved. Can you imagine this man with the palsy getting up there and he finally sees Jesus and Jesus says, I'm getting ready to heal you. He's like, no, I know, I want to, don't forgive my sins and don't heal me. No, come on, guys, just carry me back out of here. I don't want any of that. Can you imagine that? That's unimaginable. And Jesus Christ is offering you something better than he offered this guy. Not only the forgiveness of sins, but eternal life. And you're going to turn that down? Give me your number. I'm going to put you in touch with a shrink. I'll pay the first hour. Maybe you guys can figure it out. That's craziness to me. That's the first invitation. If you're here without Christ, you should receive Christ. And the question is, and this is the invitation, will you receive him today? Here's the second invitation. All these other ones of this in here. Listen, I prayed at the beginning of this, the Holy Spirit would talk to you directly. I am not looking for a big old multitude of people making their way down here just to show everybody else that they heard the message and they don't want to be left out. No. If God has impressed upon your heart today, you are the one he's speaking to in this message, that he wants to go help somebody else or lead out in helping somebody else, go bring someone in here. You understand? He didn't talk to you about that, then you stay and you keep praying. But if he talked to you about that, would you be willing to make your way down here to the Lord and say, Lord, I heard you. Please give my pastor wisdom about how we can do this together. In the meantime, me the zeal to go start now. We're going to bring them in. If nobody comes because God didn't speak to anybody, that's all right. But if God spoke to you, don't hold out on God. Somebody that's sick in sin needs you. So go bring them in.
two things. You lost, you need Jesus. Will you get saved today? God spoke to you about bringing him in. Will you just make it known to God? I heard you, and I'll do as you lead, and I'll do as you impress upon my heart to bring him in. You got it? Father, I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit will work in this invitation according to your will, not ours, according to your leading, not ours. There's no persuasion here of man that this is all the work of the Spirit of God. And I ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. You're here today without Christ. I want to ask you, while nobody else is looking, this will help me to know to be here for you when we're done. You raise your hand right now and say, "Preacher, I receive Jesus Christ today." Yes, sir, I see your hand. Thank you. Praise the Lord. It takes a lot of courage these days. Anybody else, raise your hand right now. I'm the one. I'm he. I'm here. I want to get saved today. Praise God. Father, I pray that you, this fellow that raised his hand, you'll help us to be able to just look at the gospel. Clearly, he's raised his hand to receive Jesus Christ. Right now, I pray in his own words, he will ask you. And I'll say to you that when you raise your hand, if you want to come forward during this invitation to make it known to us that you're receiving Jesus Christ, that's fine. If not, I'll meet you in the foyer. We'll go through the scripture and be sure you understand what it is to be saved. We don't want you responding to just a persuasion. We want you to see it from the scripture. The rest of us, God spoke to you today. You know it's you. You heard from the Spirit of God. And he said, "I want you to bring him in." Would you raise your hand? Okay. Amen. Amen. We offer this invitation today. You ask God if you give you the strength and the courage to come forward, to get on this altar, pray, and tell him, "Okay, God, I heard you, and I'm gonna do it. I'm going to do what you said. Please use me and show me how." And we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.